Our study this morning is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So if you can turn there in your Bible. And as you're turning, I want to give a warning and I want to give an encouragement as we do this study today. And I don't mean that to be weird, but I think this is an important prelude, okay? So on one hand, I want to really be careful. I want all of us to be careful how we understand and apply this text. Because if we hear it wrong, we try to make it say something that it does, and this is always true when we study Scripture, but if we hear it wrong, we don't apply it correctly, that will be a problem, and it'll guide us down the wrong path. Now, that's the warning. On the other hand, I hope we will study this text this morning with very, very bold and very confident faith. Because the Lord is offering us something that is just awesome. But it requires us trusting Him for what we can't see, what we can't explain, and what we can't control. So on one hand, be cautious how you hear this, how we apply it. On the other hand, be very ready to receive this with bold faith. Now, this study is actually an unintended follow-up to last week, and at least it was unintended to me. But as I was studying this week, and I'll tell you more about that toward the end of the study, but as I was seeking the Lord and I was going through a lot of different texts and a lot of different ideas, I was kind of stumped, didn't know where to go, was getting a little frustrated, and then He brought me to this text. And I kind of debated, like, is that really what I'm supposed to do? But the more I studied it, the more I realized this is an extension of what we talked about last Sunday. And you may remember that last Sunday we started with two questions. If you take notes or you keep a notebook or whatever, you can kind of look back at this. But there were two questions that we asked. One is, what's causing you the most stress today? And the other question was, what would ease your mind off of that stress? And we talked about some of the key things that might be our stressors, whether it's money, which I think is all of us, or except for that one group of people that didn't have any money concerns, and family, and health, and job. And then we saw how the Bible explained that the best resolution for that, the best answer is not getting more. The best answer, let's see how well you listened last week, was what? Wisdom, good. Wisdom, which seemed a little odd, which seemed like, well, that's not going to help my money problems. But the Bible said in Proverbs 3, when we have a full understanding of God's mind, when we understand His commands and His will and His leading, that as we get that, it gives us a different perspective. It gives us an understanding of what God's doing, and that will begin to ease our mind. That will bring joy and contentment and peace because we'll see it through God's eyes. And we saw that life and that security that comes from that really starts, and we saw this at the end, with seeking Jesus and spending time in His presence and then sanctifying Him in our hearts. In other words, getting away from sin, putting it off once and for all, being rid of it. And then as we do that, then we will understand that sin steals wisdom, but as we obtain wisdom, we get farther and farther away from sin. So this is what brings joy. This is what brings peace to our lives. And it strengthens our faith. And it gives us a different type of contentment, because now, instead of being anxious and worried and fearful and stressed and wondering what to do and how to solve the problems, now we'll start to move forward in confident faith. Now, the reason I want to spend a couple times recapping that study is because before we come to Luke chapter 18, we need to verbally acknowledge, and I thought this is going to be a little odd, they're not going to like this, but we're going to do it anyway. I think we need to verbally acknowledge this morning, before we get to our text, that wisdom is the most important value and possession that we can have outside of salvation. Okay? Wisdom is the most important value and possession. So I'm going to ask us to do that with sincerity and with humility. And in just a second, we're going to say together, wisdom is most important, okay? You ready to do that? You are not. Like four people are ready to do that. Everybody else, I don't know, it seems really weird. Wisdom's most important. What is this wrong with this guy? We're going to do it anyway, all right? One, two, three. Good, good. Now keep that truth in your mind. Because that truth sets the stage for what we're going to see in Luke chapter 18. And I want to come back to the concept that we started with last week, but I want to ask it in a different way, okay? What would you like the Lord to do in your life? What would you like the Lord to do in your life? And take a minute to really think about that answer and be careful with it. Make sure that it's that if he did that, if he resolved that, if he answered that the way you're thinking, that it's going to bring glory to him, that it's going to honor him, that you'll be able to tell people about what the Lord did, that it'll bring you to a place of praise and a place of joy, that you'll be at peace more than you are right now. In other words, I'd like for the Lord to make me rich so I can travel and buy a boat. Not appropriate answer. If you were sitting there going, oh, that was my answer. That was not appropriate. Think of a different answer. But I mean that very seriously. What would you like the Lord to do in your life? Don't be materialistic. What do you really need? What do you need the Lord to do? And it may come back to one of those four categories. Like, I really genuinely need a financial solution because I'm in the weeds. Or I have such a serious physical condition right now that I need healing. Mentally, I'm not in a good place. I need the Lord to heal me. My relationships are broken. Like, I literally need the Lord to mend them and bring peace and unity to this relationship. Or I'm out of work. I need a steady job. I need to be able to pay the bills. Like, I got people to provide for. Maybe it's something else. What do you need the Lord to do in your life? What would be the big, bold, no other way this can be resolved, borderline, miraculous ask of the Lord? That brings us to Luke 18. And this account is so important that it's repeated in Matthew and it's repeated in Mark. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's walking to Jerusalem. He's surrounded by huge crowds. They're all pressing into him. They all want to be seen. They all want to be heard. They all want to be healed. But there's one man who's louder. There's one man that I would suggest is more passionate than the rest of them. Let's read about him. He's a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Look at verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, there were two Jerichos, an old and a new. A blind man was sitting by the road begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. Then they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God, and when all the people saw it, they give praise to God. Now Luke provides, because he's a doctor and doctors are into details, Luke provides a very detailed description of the scene. But when you look back at verse 36, it reminds us that Bartimaeus couldn't see what was going on. He didn't even know that the crowd was about Jesus coming through. But once he hears that, once he hears it's Jesus, he does two very intentional and very insightful things. He calls Jesus the Son of David, and he immediately asks him for mercy. Now, calling Jesus the Son of David is not an accident, because it shows recognition of Jesus as Messiah. He doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, I have a need." He says, "Son of David," and he says it twice in the text. In other words, he's saying, "I recognize you as the descendant of David who is going to be our spiritual deliverer." This goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So Bartimaeus is being specific. He's saying, "I have full trust in you. You're the promised deliverer of souls. You're the one I've heard about." And apparently word had gotten to the place where in Jericho, as he's sitting on the street every day, he's heard the name Jesus, because it was all throughout the country. So when they say, "Hey, that's Jesus going by," he goes, "Oh, wait. That's the Son of David. That's the Messiah. That's the deliverer. This poor blind beggar has more spiritual insight and more faith than the religious leaders who constantly question him." And that reminds us that God is not a respecter of persons. He looks for and saves anyone who will trust him to save him. And then he gives wisdom. Listen, he gives wisdom to those who seek him. In society's view, this guy was nothing. He was a nuisance. He was in the way. How are we going to help him? Well, we'll give him a couple coins and that'll satisfy him, and maybe we'll just ignore him. That's how he was viewed. But this beggar sitting on the street recognizes, listen, everybody, that's the Messiah. Don't just think about him as somebody that's going to teach well and heal you. That's the Savior. And notice that Bartimaeus, look back at the text in verse 38, he doesn't initially ask for healing. He doesn't say, "Son of David, heal my sight." He asks him for mercy. How often do we jump into the specifics of our needs in prayer instead of first thanking God for his mercy? Instead of first just saying, "Lord, I can't even believe I get to come to your throne of grace. Jesus, I'm thankful that you brought me here. I'm thankful that you opened up the veil, and I can go right in as a child, and I can come to the Father, and I can ask for mercy. Lord, thank you for your mercy." Imagine if our prayers started like that. "Lord, I'm having a rotten day. Wish you could help me." I mean, I don't know how we pray. But we pray more like the second one than the first one, right? Imagine if we just started appealing to God's mercy. When was the last time you just asked the Lord for mercy? "Lord, I need mercy to change my heart. I need mercy to change the way I think. My mind's messed up. I need mercy to have a different perspective about my circumstances." And listen, let me be very clear. That starts with a very important question. Have you had a genuine, humble moment of asking for God's mercy to save you through Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, "Well, I go to church and I know about the Lord." Listen, we don't glide into salvation that way, right? "I go to church, so I'm saved." No, you're not. "Well, I serve." No, it doesn't mean you're saved. "Well, I give." Doesn't mean you're saved. Have you had a moment where you were fully broken, where you understood the depth of your sin, where you said, "I can't continue to live like this. There has to be a change. I can't do this anymore. This is a dead-end street. Sin is temporary and it's futile and it leads to death. I need a Savior." Where you admit, listen, I'm talking to some people that maybe have been in church a long time, and I'm not picking, I'm just trying to be honest this morning. I have to confess my sin. I have to ask the Lord for mercy. "I can't do this. Lord, cleanse me. I trust Jesus. I trust that he's the Savior. I'm tired of living for myself. I need a new life. I need a new heart. I need a new mind. I need to be cleansed. Holy Spirit, I need you to indwell me. I want to be fully content. Not that you're just my Savior, but that you're my Lord. And I'm committed to walking with you." Have you done that? Do you have that moment? Have you had that experience? If not, I invite you to do it right now. Don't wait another second. Because that's what all of us need, and it'll change your life forever. And if you're doing that right now, or you want to know more about that, I'll be up here after the service. We'll have other mature believers. It'll be up here. We'll explain it to you. We'll pray with you. We'll get you started. Listen, before we start asking the Lord for anything else, that has to come first. Do you have a relationship? Do you know Him? Does He know you? Are you His child? Listen, once that's the case, your perspective changes. What you want to ask for completely goes in a different direction. We have to understand and agree with the truth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't miss that part. And then all the other stuff will be added. Bartimaeus, look back at the text. He never met Jesus. Couldn't even see Him. He had only heard about Him. But how many know that faith comes by what? Tell me. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Not by being convinced by what he saw. He hadn't watched Jesus do any miracles. All he had done was heard. He never saw Jesus heal a withered hand. He never saw Jesus heal a leper or cast demons out of a demoniac or raise somebody from the dead. He had just heard there's Jesus. And in his heart, he trusted that's the Son of David. That's the Messiah. And when Jesus starts to walk through town, he says, wait. You're the one I need. So look at what he yells, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's not like the street was quiet. Not like if I yelled that out in this room right now, you wouldn't hear me. Imagine if all of us were talking at full blast, like we kind of were during the greeting. I'm glad I have a microphone at the end of the greeting because you guys want to talk for like 15 minutes, which is great. But at some point I got to go, hey, stop. This is a massive crowd in need, crying out, Lord, help us. Lord, heal us. Jesus, what about me? Everybody's yelling. And now Bartimaeus, he yells so loudly that the crowd's actually annoyed. They're actually bothered by this. And both Luke and Mark both specifically notice, they use the same phrase. It says they sternly tell him to be quiet. Nice, compassionate crowd here, right? Bartimaeus, hush! Quiet, old man. Not like, hey, there are other people with needs. Just shh. No, it's not that. Be quiet. Stop yelling. You're making a fool of yourself. And Bartimaeus says, not going to happen. How many know that when we need the Lord to work in our lives, we can't be deterred by a couple critics? We can't be stopped just because people say, no, don't do that. So what does Bartimaeus do? Sorry for yelling, but I want you to get the point, right? So look down at verse 39. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that's an interesting phrase. He kept crying out all the more because there's a difference. I'm going to geek out for a minute. There's a difference in the Greek words between verse 38 and verse 39. Called out, verse 38, is the word boao. Boao, it means to cry out with a loud voice to get attention and help, right? So that's what he does at first. Hey, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's boao. But then when the crowd tells him to shut up, in verse 39, he does something different. It says he cries out all the more. That's the Greek word kratzo, and it's got a couple modifiers there. Kratzo is the instinctive cry of unregulated emotions. Literally, kratzo means to scream like an animal. And it specifically, in the word, in the definition of it, mentions a raven. Now, I'm hoping this is going to work because I threw this on the worship team at the very end. But this is the cry of a raven. If not, I'll do it myself. This is not their fault, this is mine. I gave it to them at 5 till. See if we can get it. Yes? No? That's all I need. Thank you. Anybody want to try mocking that? Or whatever it was. That's Kratzel. Not, hey, I need some help over here. This is a shriek, like an animal in distress. That's the meaning of the word. That's why Luke uses a different phrase. He cried out all the more. In other words, at this point, he's desperate to get Jesus' attention. And the crowd's loud and the crowd's telling him to shut up. And he senses Jesus is going past. And from his gut, he cries out, Son of David, stop! Like the cry of an animal. Have you ever cried out to the Lord with that much desperation? With that much fervency? Some of us are in very difficult situations this morning. Maybe it's even you. Maybe you're at that point. What's been your response? How have you reacted to that? Listen, I'm not in any way trying to minimize problems or pain or difficulty or issues. But we have to ask. We have to. Is your default fear and worry and hopelessness? Or are you crying out to the Lord all the more? Lord, I need help. And I'm going to keep crying and crying and crying until you stop. It's no coincidence that at the start of the chapter, look back to verse 1, Jesus tells a parable about a widow in need. And there's a judge in town that she's trying to get mercy from, and the judge ignores her because he doesn't care about anybody. He's cold-hearted and he's legal and he says, I don't want to deal with you. The very opposite of God. And the passage says in the start of Luke 18 that she persists in asking him, continually showing up at his house and knocking on his door and asking and asking and asking until finally he says, I got to help her. I got to do something. And Jesus says, I'm teaching you about prayer. I'm teaching you to never give up in prayer. And this morning, Jesus is looking for people with that kind of faith. Persistent faith. I'm not going to give up because the circumstance is changing, because I can't see the solution. I'm just going to keep crying out all the more because God loves me and God cares for me and God makes promises to me and his mercy is endless. And I'm going to trust in that. Now, you go from Luke 18:1, literally hours later. It's in the same chapter. This is not 4 weeks later. This is hours later that Jesus is walking through Jericho and Bartimaeus cries out to him with Luke 18:1 kind of faith. Persistent, undeterred, bold, courageous. Nobody's going to stop me. You can tell me to shut up all day long. I'm going to keep crying out to my Savior. Is that us? Or do we wring our hands and think of all the obstacles and all the reasons why the Lord might not help us? And, well, I'm not worthy of his help. No, you're not. None of us is. And well, I don't know if God's hearing me. Of course he is. Do you trust him? Have you even asked for help? Do you know why we need that kind of faith? Because Jesus is willing to respond. Verse 40 is so powerful. And verse 41 is going to be even more stunning when we study it in a minute. But start in verse 40. It says, Jesus stopped. The word in the Greek there literally means he stood still. Not like, yeah, hold on a second, somebody's yelling out to me, guys, wait a second. Continuing to walk. It says, when he heard Bartimaeus cry out, he stopped. Now think about the crowds, right? They're all pressing forward. It's almost like Jesus isn't even walking on his own. They're just pushing him forward. And all of a sudden, Jesus just stops. It's a lot like the time when he's heading to Jairus' house to heal the daughter who's about to die, and the woman with the hemorrhage touches his robe, and the Bible says that Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Jesus, are you kidding me? Like, do you look around, see all the people? Everybody's touching. He goes, nah. Somebody touched me. I felt the power go out. Jesus stops. And this is a vitally important spiritual principle that's going to sound trite at first. Just get over that, because it is foundational to bold faith. Jesus is never too busy. And he will always, always stop for a cry of mercy. Remember when Elijah's on Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? And he challenges the prophets of Baal to who's the real God contest? And he says, you guys go first. And they yell and scream and cry out and cut themselves. And they're bleeding everywhere. It's a complete mess. And there's silence. And Elijah says, what's going on? Is your God on vacation? Is he sleeping? Do we need to wake him up? There's nothing that happens. And then Elijah prays and he says, Lord, show your God. And immediately fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. How many know that we have the same God who says, call on me in your day of distress and I will answer you? Call on me. Why aren't you calling? Well, no, stop it. Call on me. I'm ready to help. I'm your Savior. I will help you. Jesus stopped and he looked at Bartimaeus, who can't see him. And he says to the people, bring him over to me. But Bartimaeus doesn't wait for help. Oh, yeah, can somebody lift me up and walk me over here? Be really careful. There are a lot of people. I got to get through the crowd. No, that's exactly what Bartimaeus doesn't do. He can't see. He's been sitting all day in the dirt. He probably sat every day in the dirt. His joints are probably like my knees. Not great. Ooh, I kind of moan when I get up. But when the crowd says, oh, this is so wonderful, Jesus is calling for you. The text in Mark, I know we're not there, says that he threw aside his coat, he jumped up, and he came to Jesus. Now picture that for just a minute, because that's the action of deep faith. There's no hesitation. There's no concern. How am I going to get to Jesus? I can't see. He just walks forward toward the Lord with complete confidence. Jesus, coming. I'm coming. You called for me, I'm coming. What a picture of Hebrews 11:1. Because true faith is not being able to see, but still trusting and moving ahead, because it's the Lord. Yeah, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen next, but I trust you. And then, oh, I love this verse. Verse 41. Jesus asks a question that is so amazing and so far above all that we can imagine. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, church, that's not unique to Bartimaeus. That's not a question only for Luke chapter 18. It is a question that the Lord asks of anyone who comes to him in faith, believing that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What do you want me to do for you? Now, that's not a flippant question. We know there are prerequisites, right? Trusting in him for salvation, walking in holiness, seeking wisdom first. Remember, we said wisdom comes first. But when we get to that place, this is a spiritual principle I don't believe we access enough. The question is, why? Why don't we believe that the Lord is going to do bold things in our lives? Why do we fail to ask when He says, cry out all the more? Why do we do that? I think there are three possible reasons. One is we don't believe He's able to help. Well, God can't deal with this. You have no idea, Paul, how bad my situation is. Really? That's a very limited view of God. It's one that marginalizes Him only into what I can see and accept, and it filters understanding through our perception rather than who He is. We just sang four songs about the greatness of God. Wonderful, powerful, sufficient, saves. But we're going to come to the Lord and go, my problem's too big for You. You know, even Job fell into that trap. Job's trying to understand his suffering, and he's got his worthless friends telling him all kinds of stuff. And Job gets to the place where he's like, well, this doesn't make sense. And I'm not even sure really God's justified. He doesn't understand the inscrutable will of God. He just thinks about his own problem. And it's why in the last four chapters of Job, man, are they powerful. In the last four chapters of Job, God says to Job, listen, when you can make the sun rise, when you can put Orion and the Pleiades up in the sky, when you can feed all the animals, then you can come talk to Me. Until then, stop talking. How dare you challenge Me? You need a dose of perspective. You need a dose of faith. Because Job got to the place, the most righteous man on the earth, he got to the place of saying, I'm not sure God's able to help me. Second reason is we don't believe the Lord's willing to help. This is an illogical view of God. It doesn't take into account basically anything that's ever happened in history or in our lives. Let me say this as an encouragement. If your self-worth is struggling this morning, you're wondering whether God really cares about you. His acute personal interest in your life is proven over and over again. Psalm 139 says He gave you a soul before you were born. He knew who you were. He created you in His own image, knitting you together in the womb. He gave us a law to live by that makes sense. He shows us kindness and mercy even when we rebel. He offers salvation to us when we are worthless and not deserving. And He does it through His own sacrifice. The only thing He is not willing to do is see people die eternally. That's why He sent Jesus. So for a believer to think God is not willing to help me, I'm sorry, that's a denial of the cross and the empty tomb. Of course He's willing to help you. Of course He's ready to help you. Well, then we get to the third reason. Well, I don't believe that He cares. This is an indifferent view of God. And besides the evidence of Christ, it also sees life very, very selfishly in a very demanding way. Central to this is not getting our way. Dissatisfaction with who you are, dissatisfaction with His will, His timing, His leading, His discipline, His plans for you. And what's ironic is we know that He cares, but we start to buy the lies of the enemy and feel sorry for ourselves. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants your life in His hand so He can guide you in the paths of lives, in the pleasant places. Trust that this morning. Trust that this morning. How much do we miss out on because of a lack of faith or stubborn self-centeredness? How much do we not receive from Him? Listen, because we don't ask. God confronted me on that this week. He directly illustrated this point to me in studying for today. On Thursday and Friday, I was trying to study, and I was, as they say, grinding. I felt little inspiration. I felt little motivation. My wife can affirm this. I was reading passage after passage, article after article. I had at least three other outlines. I was frustrated myself. I'm not in a series because then at least I know what I'm preaching Sunday. I was not in a great place. And I'm embarrassed to admit to you, but I will, that I had spent very little time praying about it. I was just trying to figure it out. Well, I'll just look through this passage. That might work. Could I preach that? Sure, I see an outline there. I don't know. Is that really where the people are this week? Let me try over here. Let me tell you, as a pastor, that's never a good place. That's the wrong place to be. And I'm trying to figure out something good, and I'm getting nowhere. And I'm laying in bed at 1:41 early Friday morning. I know, because I looked at the time. And I finally decided, stubborn roads, right? I'm going to confess my self-sufficiency. I'm going to apologize to the Lord for trying to do this on my own and figure this out on my own. And 1:41 in the morning, I'm going to ask him for help. And immediately, he gave me an outline. Immediately, he said, this is how you're going to preach this passage this week. I had to grab my phone. It's late at night. I'm like, I don't want to wake up. And my phone brightness was way too bright. Turned on my phone, I'm like, I got to write this down as quickly as I can. And while I was happy for his direction, I was also convicted at what a wasted day I had had. How much time I had wasted trying to figure out what to talk about because I didn't ask. I could have had hours of rich study and written the message earlier in the week, but instead I'm trying to futilely figure it out for myself and failing. You have not because you do not ask. He exemplified that to me at 1:41 in the morning. Let's finish. Look back at the text. When Bartimaeus saw the opportunity, and I say that ironically, right? He's blind. In his sight, he can't see, but in his faith, he sees everything. And when he saw the opportunity, he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't squander the opportunity. He says, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Notice the change in pronoun. He doesn't say, Son of David, I want to receive my sight. He's already declared him as Messiah. He doesn't say, Jesus, I want to regain my sight. He says, Lord. That's the indicator of genuine faith. It's the mindset of a bondservant. It's one who seeks understanding and who knows I can approach the throne of grace, not only because he saved me, but because he's my Lord and I'm his child. And look at Jesus' response. It's the embodiment of the grace of God. Receive your sight, your faith made you whole. And immediately, Bartimaeus regains his sight. But it doesn't end there. Look at the response of gratitude when God works. He follows Jesus, he glorifies God, and others actually start to praise God because of what he's doing. So let me come back to the first question. I'm done early today. What do you need? Don't be real still. What do you need from the Lord this morning? What do you need to cry out for from him? What is your big ask? And believer, I want to tell you this morning, be bold. Church, let's be bold. No. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Tell me. Above. Doesn't matter what the government gives you. Doesn't matter how somebody helps you with your problem. Doesn't matter what the doctor says. Doesn't matter if your boss gives you a raise. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So let's ask him for mercy. and let's ask him.